in the second chapter today. Now, I translate passages when I'm going through the book like this. I translate it beforehand. And I know the passage inside and out. Typically, it's not that difficult to do this. You know, I've been training for it, teaching it, but I ran across this passage. Let me tell you something. I struggled with it. It's only four verses, but I struggled with the not what it said necessarily, but the best way to say it. And I found that a lot of translations didn't. They added a bunch of words to it that probably didn't need it. So if it's a little, my reason why I tell y'all that, if it looks a little rough, it is. I'm trying to get to exactly what Paul was saying in this. Philippians, the second chapter. How to complete our joy. How to complete your joy. And verse 1 of the second chapter, we'll just get right into it. If then, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any compassion and mercy. Notice that's not a complete sentence. If then, or if any encouragement, if any. It's setting up a premise, a conditions. If you have any encouragement in Christ, and if there's any comfort and love, if there's any fellowship of spirit, and if there's any compassion and mercy, and we'll get to verse 2 when it finishes it up, and we'll understand it, the result of it. But I want to go through this verse real quick. Then, some versions say therefore. The then, this draws back to what Paul built on in Philippians the last week, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Telling the Philippians to stand strong against the external forces, to stand strong against those who are trying to destroy them from outside. But now he's going to tell them how to act against the internal conflicts that's in the body of Christ. It's bad enough that we have to fight a war from the outside enemies, but then you have to fight a war within your own ranks. You could say country. Guys, the wars that we face today are not the problem outside our country's boundaries. The problems that we face today are the wars that's happening within the confines of our country. And the same can be said of the church. Believe me, there's plenty enough problems outside of the church. But too often the wars that happen that are destructive are the ones that happen within the church body. So he's telling them, therefore, if any, three times that, four times he goes, if any. And this introduces the basis for Paul's exhortation that he's going to give to unity, humility, and love among believers. This is the reason why we should do these things. And the idea that if the Philippian Christians had received those things that he just mentioned, then they have a responsibility to do what he's about to describe. I'm going to reread this verse. I'm going to make it the way it appears that he's talking. If any encouragement, if there's any comfort of love, and if you have any fellowship of spirit, and if you have any compassion and mercy, a little different when you put it that way. If there's just a little bit, and I think that's why he was trying to get across. If you have any encouragement in Christ, when things aren't going well, if things aren't going well, you need to have some consolation from Christ, encouragement from Christ. Even the worst of weeks, you can find, you should be able to find that. So if you have any consolation in Christ, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort of love, every Christian should know that what it is to have Jesus give him the comfort of love, give us the comfort of love. There's just a peace, a comfort that knowing someone loves you. No one likes to be unloved or feel like they're unloved. You want to know that there's someone in this world that loves you. Guys, our young people are struggling to find that. In this world today, it seems like we always harp on a theme from our class, Sunday school class, but it seems like in this world today, people are struggling to find someone or something to love that loves them. And they latch on to whatever promises someone will give. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says that God is the God of all comfort. And there's no way He cannot comfort us. And there's no circumstance beyond His comforting. But this is more than just comforting. It's more than just somebody patting your back. It's going to be all right. It's the comfort of love. And the word comfort in this passage is the Greek, ancient Greek word, paraklesis. And the idea behind this word for comfort, besides it's also this word is also translated spirit. The idea behind it in the New Testament is always more than just soothing sympathy. It's the idea of strengthening, of helping. It's the idea of making strong. And the idea behind this word is communicated by the Latin word for comfort, fortis. What does that remind you of? If you're saying fort, that's exactly the word that we get. To build you up, to strengthen you. So it's not just, oh, it'll be okay, I'm here for you. It's the comfort where you're being strengthened along the way. The word comfort means brave. The love of God in our life makes us strong. And it makes us brave. Of course, there is comfort of love found in Christ. And if you just had a little bit of it. Fellowship of Spirit. Paul knew and valued the fellowship of the Spirit. And every Christian should know what it is to have the fellowship of the Spirit. It's not of the Spirit. There's no article in front of it. It's fellowship of Spirit. Okay. Fellowship of Spirit. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And it means the sharing of things in common. I like to refer to it as three men in a rowboat. They have one thing in common. And that is they've got to row that ship together. Terry and I can tell you from experience from a long time ago that if you're in a canoe and you want to go, I want to go one way and she wants to go the other, you go in circles. It brought back some memories, didn't it? I wanted to go down the rapids and she did not. But working together. And so fellowship means that you have things in common. You know, we share life with the Spirit of God. As a saved child of God, each one of us, we share that together. We're all been saved. We are in one being. We are a spirit. Our spirit is the same within us. The Holy Spirit guides each and every one of us, our lives, in a powerful and precious way. But we're together in one spirit, unified by the Spirit of God. We have fellowship, not because we're all alike in everything. We're in fellowship because we believe in all, we believe in everything the same. That's not true. We're all different. But we share that fellowship of spirit. Just an example of our, you know, just a prelude to the experience we're going to have in heaven one day. We will all be together and we'll share that same spirit. Compassion and mercy. Paul mentioned these things in a manner that suggests to us that they should be obvious parts of our Christian lives, our Christian experience. And to make his rhetorical point here, he could have just as easily said, well, if water is wet, if fire is hot, if rocks are hard, well, we know they're all true. And this is his rhetorical point. Each of these gifts, the encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, compassion and mercy, they're communicated to us in a direct spiritual way from Jesus. And from Jesus through his people. But these are real gifts to really experience. And Paul is telling them, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any compassion and mercy, if you do this, if you have those in your life, then in verse 2, we'll see what the result will be. You all complete my joy. Paul's looking and saying, if you do all these things, my joy will be complete. I find it hard to have completed joy in life, in the things of this world. When the Razorbacks were 3-0, and up until that fourth game, I had complete joy. And then I didn't. Then I didn't again. And then I didn't again. And then I did. And then I did. And then I didn't. What's the deal? Why couldn't my joy have lasted? Because it's not true joy. But if you have encouragement in Christ, if you have comfort of love, if you have fellowship of spirit, and if you have compassion and mercy, guess what? You too can have complete joy. A joy that's complete. And that's what Paul was saying to them. He was saying, if you do these things, not your joy would be complete, although it would be. He said, my joy would be complete. Why should he care about them? He should be worried about his own complete joy. Why should he worry about someone else whether or not they have complete joy or not? Why is he worried about them doing the things? He should be concerned about himself only. That's not the point. You all complete my joy. My joy. That you all might be thinking the same thing while having the same love. United in spirit while minding the one thing. Complete my joy, and you do all those things, and this is going to happen. This is going to happen. You're going to thinking the same thing, having the same love, united in spirit, minding the same thing, or the one thing. Now, these together speak of all the same idea. A deep, abiding, internal unity among the Philippians. This unity is the goal. What follows in Philippians 2, 3, and 4 are descriptions of how to achieve and practice the unity mentioned here in verse 2. You know, not all churches have the same thing. They don't have the same, you know, you're not thinking the same thing. They don't have the same love. They're not united in spirit, and they're not minding what I call the one thing, the one purpose, one goal, the interest, as some versions put it. A house divided cannot stand. And Paul knew this. But if you went and you had the comfort of love and the fellowship of spirit and the compassion of and you had compassion and mercy, if you had all of these things, this will help you be united. I've been parts of churches that have been divided, torn apart. It was not by any doctrinal issues. It was all over not having the same, not thinking the same thing, not having the same love, and being not united in spirit. They didn't have the same purpose. That's a problem. What Paul is saying here, complete your joy. And by if you do these things, you'll complete mine. In verse 3 and 4, you're thinking, he's already on the third point. You're still almost 20 minutes left. Don't hold your breath yet. But you got a shot. Verse 3 and 4. Nothing in respect to selfish ambition, nor according to vain pride, but in humility, while considering one another better than yourselves, while not considering each one themselves, but each also the things of others. Selfish ambition. In the flesh, we're often motivated by selfish ambition, or you can say conceit. Much of what we do is not done out of love for others. You realize that? Most of the good things done today in this world, they're good things, but they're not done just for the benefit of others. Much of what we do is not done out of love for others at all, but out of our own desire for advancement or promotion. We're not quite out of political season yet. But aren't you glad you're tired of being here? You glad you're not being lied to as much right now? Do you really believe these people care? That they love you and they're just only going to do what's going to be best for you? No. Will they do some good things? I hope so. But it won't be done because they care. It'll be done for the promotion of themselves. Let me tell you something, that happens a lot in churches too. Whatever's best for the individual. Not all, Paul found it important to say, not just ambition. Okay? Because I think we all should have ambitions. I think we all should be ambitious. It's the selfish ambitions the problem. Not all ambition is selfish ambition. And there is good ambition and to glorify God and serve Him everywhere and everything that we have. That's good ambition. But it's the selfish ambition that gets us in trouble. Vain pride, conceit. Conceit is thinking too highly of oneself. Of having an excessive self-interest and self-preoccupation. Do you know some people like that? Do you know some people who, the world revolves around them? And we're just here to serve them? Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. And I'm not going to go any further than that song. Some of y'all know why. To know me is to love me. So that's the kind of thing. You say, well, I'm not that way. Well, It could also be more literally, this word literally translated, empty glory. Empty glory. A dictionary definition of conceit is an excessively favorable opinion of one's own ability, importance, wit, and so forth. When we live with a feeling that we are so important or so able or so talented, we are out of God's will. Look, when we start thinking that we're so much better than everybody else, we are not in God's will. When we start thinking, I can do this all by myself, we are in God's will. We are not in God's will. We are working against the unity that Paul pleaded with the Philippians and all the Christians have to have. The third step here is to the kind of unity described in the previous verse. And it's completely contradictory to the world. I mean, they don't understand this. The world does not understand. Terry and I often talk about people that we know who are maybe on a little self-absorbed side. Maybe you know some of those people. And that they don't see the world like we see it. They see the world only from the perspective of, is it better? Is it good for me? Because humility is about the least attractive thing to the thinking of this world. It's always about promoting yourself, enlarging yourself into the world. The ancient Greeks considered humility to be a fault. You realize that? They considered it to be a fault, not a virtue. Linsky said this, that the pagan and secular idea of manhood is self-assertiveness, imposing one's will on another. When anyone stooped to others, he did also only under compulsion. Hence, his action was ignominiously disgraceful. The Christian ethical idea of humility could not be reached by the secular mind. It lacked the spiritual soul. They just didn't understand it. When Jesus told the disciples that they were walking around, love your enemies, they couldn't fathom it. Because their idea was to hate your enemies and love your friends. But Jesus says, love your enemies, and they couldn't understand it. Their whole concept of the world was so different. You cannot be a servant of God and think so highly of yourself. You have to serve others. And you have to put their needs in front of yours. The apostle knew that to create this unity, you need to first beget lowliness of mind. Men do not quarrel when their ambitions have come to an end. Consider one another better than yourselves. I remember being a teenager and thinking everyone, and I mean everyone, was better than me. Okay? Maybe you struggle with that. I think everyone does to a degree. Because if you don't, and we all had those kids in school that seemed like they had it all together. They didn't. They were just pretending. We all had struggles with self-esteem. And you all, in some ways, felt like everybody else was better. And this phrase, consider one another better than yourselves, is not what I'm talking about. That's not the feeling we should have. This rebukes much of the culture's concept of self-esteem. The Bible knows nothing of the idea that we should and must carry with us an attitude of confident superiority in every situation, and knows nothing of the idea that this is the foundation for a healthy human personality. Look, I struggle with this thought because I want kids not to go through what I had to go through And I want them to understand that they, that no one is better than them. But I also want them to understand this. You're not better than anyone else either. You're not better than anyone else. In God's eyes, all you are is either a lost and dying sinner or a saved child of God. If there's any degrees and one's better than the other, they're not even noticeable to Him. All right? We've got to get an understanding of who we are in relation to God Almighty. And when we get to understand that relation between God and us, then it'll be easy for us to understand who we are in relation to others. I'm just a saved child of God, I'm just trying to get through this life on God's strength and His help. And so are you. There's too many men of God today that got a high opinion of themselves. I say that because, they act like it. I try not to. If I know something, I'll tell you, if you may not know it. If you know something that I don't know, guess what? That's good for you. It comes and I want to know. I'm never going to pretend to know something that I don't know, just so that I look better. I'm never going to dress. I'm never going to try to put on the airs for you. And you shouldn't try to put on the airs for anybody else. Not the point. The Bible knows nothing of this idea that I'm good. And that's what it promotes. I'm good. I can do anything that I set my mind to. Well, that phrase would be good if you added God into the equation and said, I can do anything through God's help and His will. You see, when we're rebelling against God, it's fitting for us to have a low self-esteem. And as we esteem others better, in other words, if you start treating others better and understanding that they're just as much people as you are, you'll naturally have concerns about their needs. And look, I think about this sometimes, and I'm a little weird. But I'm walking across the grass. There's a little anthill. I step on that anthill, and I have probably committed mass murder on ants. I should feel guilty. But they're a lower organism, and so I don't feel anything about it. Randy, I think you probably have the same idea with those deer, right? You see what I'm talking about? I am so much better, and that way I don't have any concern for all those ants that I'm killing. Now Terry, she does it on purpose. Now, when you think that you're better than someone else, then you're not going to have any concerns or cares for the needs of that person. It's not different than being that ant and stepping on it. If I consider you above me, and you consider me above you, then a marvelous thing happens. Everybody's considering everybody else. And a marvelous thing happens. We have a community where everyone is looked up and no one is looked down upon. Can you imagine? Where everyone's got considering everyone else's concerns. While not considering each one themselves, but each also the things of others. Your version's going to say this. And it's the same thing. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this is where the thought is completed from the very first verse. As we put away our selfish ambitions, we put away our conceit, our tendencies to be high-minded and self-absorbed, because we all tend to see and do that, okay? We struggle with that. But as we put all that away, we will naturally have a greater concern for the interest and the needs of others. Paul's not telling us that it's wrong to look out for our own interest, but that we should not only look out, but we should not only look out for our own interest. In other words, there are things we got to do. We got to look out for interest. We got to take care of the stuff we got to take care of. But that shouldn't be our only interest. We should reach out and be concerned about the interest of each other. How does that complete our joy? How does that make us happy? How does that make us draw us together as a church family? If all churches could put this into practice and draw close and put the needs of others ahead of their own needs, the business meetings would be terrible. You say, what do you mean? Because they say, well, you have, well, I can do this, I'd like to do this. Okay, you go ahead and do that. No, you do that. You know, it'd be just the opposite. You're trying. Everybody's trying to help in the concerns of others. What a wonderful time. You can't help but have fellowship and to be unified. There's something that puts a smile on my face when I see people together worshiping in harmony and love and fellowship. They just like worshiping together and taking on the cares and the concerns of each other. When I see that happen, I praise God for it, because it didn't happen on its own. And that's where our church must continue to strive to be. As pastor, you don't know how many times I stand and I just watch y'all. Sometimes too long. Before services. And I see the love, and I see the fellowship, and I see the unity, and it completes my joy. May not always be that way, and I pray that it does. But when the Lord decides to send people to this church, you know that's going to be the first thing that's hidden. It's the first thing that's going to stand out. And it will mean so much more to them than any words that I'll speak up here. It's my prayer today that we'll fulfill each other's joy and that we will continue on putting aside our conceits, our ambitions, struggling with that, and to begin to live our lives with a concern for the needs and concerns for each other. And that we'll walk in love and walk in unity. That we'll be having the same mind, walk in the same spirit, and that we'll have mercy and compassion upon each and every one. You know, that only happens if a person knows Jesus Christ as Savior. If not, a person's not going to understand any of that. You see, as Christians, we understand what I just said. But the world, it's a foreign concept to them. It's about striving to be the best. Here are churches who do the same thing, striving to be the biggest, striving to have as many programs as they can. And that's not the point. The point is for us to strive to help each other as we help others. Did you know that we're not to look down on anyone even a person who denies that Jesus Christ is Savior. The lost are just as much no better than we are. You realize that? Too often Christians have come across and said, we are better because we've got God. No, you're not. God makes you better, but you're the same. You don't have, so if you're here today or you're listening or watching this morning, and you think, I can't measure up to that standard. I don't understand what he's talking about, but there's something to that. And maybe you think that you're not a good enough person. Maybe you think everyone's better than you are. And those Christians, well, they're all high and mighty. No. I want you to understand something right now. I once was lost, too. Now I'm found. I'd love for you today for Jesus to come into your heart and life and be found by Him. You're no different than me before I became a Christian. The only difference between me and you is the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we stand and prepare for this invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, but I will tell you this. If you do, if you'll follow Paul's instructions here, and the end result is you'll begin to consider others even more than you consider yourself. And that's a good thing. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray the Spirit of God will be talking to you, that you'll start desiring what we have. Not who we are, but what we have. Jesus Christ. So as we sing,
number 515. 515.